The book of Jeremiah is sort of snap dab right in the middle of your Bible, and it's one of the major prophets, and we're going to read this morning Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 15 to 21. Now, I'm hoping everybody can see that. You got good eyes, if you can. So let's read it together in unison. We love reading God's Word together in unison. Let's read it then, shall we? You understand, O Lord, remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me, and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending, and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. Heavenly Father, we pray that your holy word would fall fresh upon us, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today, and that we would leave this place as changed people, knowing that you have dealt with each of us individually. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning's message has an interesting title to it. It's called Snap Out of It. Snap Out of It. Now, I'd like everybody to take their hands and go like this. I want everybody, on the count of three, we're going to snap our fingers, all right? One, two, three. Hey, well, let's do it again. One, two, three. Look at that. We are together in unison. And we're about ready to snap out of it. Now, what in the world is this preacher coming up with today, you may ask? You know, he's a real weird Canadian, that fellow, let me tell you. There are some things that, you know, we have a hard job snapping out of. Let's be honest. All right? A lot of people suffer from depression. And I used to have a bit of depression in my life I had to deal with. And there may be some of you here this morning that are experiencing depression. Let me give you a disclaimer. I'm not saying that all you need to do is pray a little prayer to Jesus and you're going to snap out of your depression. You need professional help. You need someone that will walk with you in that process. And so, with that said, you know, with some of those things that we struggle with, that we do need professional counseling with, I'm going to suggest to you this morning there are some things that we can snap out of, just like that. There are some things. I'm talking about certain attitudes. I'm talking about certain behaviors. We may try to pretend that we're helpless against them, but the truth is that it is a learned helplessness, and a very convenient helplessness, because it often causes us to do nothing to make our situation better. I am no clinical psychologist. I have a little bit of training in counseling, and I really don't have much in terms of credentials. But when we play the blame game, which sometimes we do, If you've been avoiding responsibility for your situation and passing it on and pointing your fingers at others and saying that the problems are their fault, you can snap out of the blame game attitude, because that is really not worth going to. When I point my fingers, I realize I've got three pointing back. I always say that. When I preach at you, I remember I got to preach it myself, because I got to make sure I'm walking the walk and talking the talk myself. And I have absolutely no credibility whatsoever trying to encourage people to live and to walk a certain way unless I am doing it myself. And so God tells us in His Word, there are certain things that we can address and we can find victory in, not because of our own strength and not because of our own intellect or who we are or where we're from or the color of our skin or the language we speak or the religion or background we have, but because of who He is and because of what He wants to do in us and through us, because of His Spirit living in us. The Bible tells us that if we have not the Spirit of Christ living in us, then we're not of His. We're not His child if His Spirit does not live in us. Now, I know that sounds a little bit harsh, but that's exactly what God's Word says. If you've been basking lately in self-pity, telling yourself that everyone else in the world has it so much better than you, then you can snap out of your self-pity. I really believe that. If you've been selfishly placing your needs and your wants above those of others, doing everything you do without any regard for how it might impact those around you, you can snap out of this selfish behavior whenever you're ready and whenever you give yourself to God fully. In fact, if you've been giving sin free reign in your life, if you've been yielding to lust and to anger and to bitterness and to hostility and to jealousy and to greed and all the sins that we may think about and laziness and all the other ugly sins, that too is a snappable situation. That sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? A snappable situation. And so your life could be snappable today. And there are certain things that you're facing that could be snappable, because God wants to take it and deal with you and lead you to greener pastures where you're walking in the fullness of His light. Now, it may not be easy, but the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It may not be convenient, but God says you can do it. The Bible says that that I have given you all that you need. You see, we adopt for ourselves ungodly, self-destructive attitudes, don't we? And sometimes we are our own worst enemy. I know that's true in my life. Sometimes we do nobody else any harm, but, you know, we harm ourselves more than anything by the things that we think, by the attitudes we have, and so on and so forth, by behaviors. Maybe not intentionally at first, but we let them seep our way into our spirit and to develop a stronghold, and we write it off with a big excuse that I can't help it, that there's nothing I can do about it. Woe is me. It's not my fault. This is how I am. I guess I'll always be this way. Sometimes that's the way we think of ourselves. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about unleashing your potential. That God has potential for every single one of us as His children. That there is absolutely nothing we can do when we're walking in the center of His will. You see, the Word of God would say in response to all these excuses that we come up with, sometimes we even dream them up, He says, no, it's time that you snap out of it. It's time that you get rid of these things. It may sound like I'm being harsh, but that's not my intention. Or at least it's not my intention to be any more harsh with you than I am with myself. Because I cannot even begin to count the number of times in my life when I've said, John, snap out of it. Snap out of it. Get rid of your selfish attitude. Get rid of your woe is me attitude. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and move on. Stop with your whining. Anybody here whiners? Good to, you know, it's good to be honest with yourself. And sometimes we whine. That's all we do is whine. Enough with the feeling sorry for yourself. Man up to it and do what you need to do in order to make yourself a healthier believer in Jesus Christ. I think we all face this situation from time to time. There's no question about it. And so today, I want us to look at the story of an Old Testament prophet whom God said, in effect, he said to Jeremiah, snap out of it. Snap out of it, Jeremiah. You're wallowing around in a bad place. You're feeling sorry for yourself. And you need to snap out of it. You got to do it. If you don't, then you're going down the tube. And then he told him the steps he needed to take to get on track. So we want to look at it very quickly this morning. The prophet we'll look at, Jeremiah. Some of you have studied and read through the book of Jeremiah. He was called what? What was Jeremiah called? Anybody? The weeping prophet. He was the weeping prophet. And because he was a guy that always was shedding tears. I mean, I know some people like this. You start talking to them, all of a sudden they start crying. And you wonder why. Well, Jeremiah was kind of like that. Whether he had a soft heart or not, I don't know. But he was called the weeping prophet. He had a soft heart, if you will. And so Jeremiah was one of God's choicest servants in the Old Testament who literally wept over the sins of Israel. Israel was not following God during his time. Israel was going their own way and doing their own thing and rebelling against God and turning away from God. And so God brings someone along by the name of Jeremiah, whom he called the weeping prophet, in order to try to bring Israel back to his senses, in order to get Israel right with God again. And so we have a conversation with God about the situation in Israel right here in Jeremiah chapter 15. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the passage that's right here. I would rather you follow your own Bibles than follow this. And it's a good habit. I keep saying it all the time. Bring your Bibles to church. You ought to bring them to church. Because you got to look at what God says to you through his word. And so he says all kinds of things here about getting back in a right relationship with him. Now, if ever there's a time needed to get back in a right relationship with God, it's today. It's this very hour. Christians across America need to get back in a right relationship with God, because if not, this country is going to continue to go downhill. So, right here, God reminding him of how much he loves him. And Jeremiah is reminding God of how much he loves his word and how he never sits in the company of revelers and how he never associates with the wrong crowd and the wrong kind of people. And then he says in verse 17, look what it says. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. And then in verse 18, it goes on to say, why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook, a spring that fails. Now, can you imagine saying that to God? Can you imagine? In the Living New Testament, and the translation says this, it translates it this way. It says, your help seems as uncertain as a seasonal brook, like a spring that has gone dry. And he's basically saying this, God, I can't count on you. Now, that does not seem right for God's choicest servant, this prophet, to be saying, Lord, I just can't count on you. You're not keeping your side of the bargain. And he's saying, he's in his little pity party here right now, and God has to deal with him. And he says, I'm doing everything on my end, and you're doing nothing. Have you ever felt that way? You're saying to God, Lord, I'm doing everything right. I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm reading the Word, I'm doing this and that and everything else, and you just don't seem to be coming through. I felt that way. Jeremiah is kind of like us, right? He's giving us the same emotions that we experience in our lives. And so he's saying that, and he's sort of in this valley of self-pity, if you will. Now, we're about to look at God's response to Jeremiah's complaint. And this is where it gets interesting. This is where, you know, God speaks in a powerful way. And I'll tell you that there are times when he would say to you and me the same thing that he is saying to Jeremiah. When we let our perspective become distorted and we start to blame others and we start to blame situations and we start to blame events and other people around us for our own mess-ups in life, if you will. And we start feeling sorry for ourselves and we accuse God of being unreliable and we begin to adopt sinful attitudes and behavior that comes down the pipe, God would say to you and he would say to me the same thing that he's saying here to Jeremiah. What's he saying? Verse 19. Therefore, and remember what that word therefore is? It's there for a reason. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. Pretty powerful words. Can you imagine you're out by a stream someday fishing, which I haven't spent enough time doing this summer, and God all of a sudden speaks from the clouds or wherever, and he says, therefore, if you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them, it says in verse 19. Verse 20, I will make you a wall to this people. That's not the Donald Trump wall. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue you and save you, declares the Lord. And then in verse 21, look at what it says. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and deliver you from the grasp of the cruel. Who's the grasp of the cruel? Let me tell you, there is a grasp from the cruel in this world right now. And we see it through secular humanism. We see it through our education system. We see it through the media especially. The grasp of the cruel. Whoa, and wow, is it ever cruel out there? Is it ever messy out there? If you find yourself facing some situations you need to snap out of. I'm doing that so I keep you guys awake. If you need to snap out of it, if you find yourself floundering, having wandered off the beaten path and getting sidetracked and allowing the world to consume you rather than God's word consume you, needing to get back on track, I want to suggest to you very briefly three things that you need to do. And we see it right here in Jeremiah's words, in God's word to Jeremiah. Number one, this is what God says. Write it down. Plant it in your heart. Number one, you need to repent where you need to repent. You need to repent where you need to repent. If you're busy blaming God or blaming others for your lot in life, It's time to do an about face and take responsibility for your own actions and their outcomes. You see, we live in a society today where we blame everybody else, and we don't want to take personal responsibility for our actions. It's time to say, God, I'm in this situation today. I'm in this mess because I chose to think this. I chose to say this. I chose to do this. I have no one else to blame but myself. I was irresponsible. I was stubborn. I was selfish, and on and on. Now, it's not easy to own up to your mistakes, is it? It's not for me. We have a lot of pride in our hearts, in our minds. We have big egos, don't we? Big egos. All you need to do is listen to someone else, the number of times they use the personal pronoun I. You hear it all the time. People are so self-centered. Even Christians. I know many people who begin this step, but they take it no further. They admit they've made a mess of things. They stay there, wallowing in their guilt and their misery and their wretchedness, and they let their shame hold them back from moving forward. That is not the better way, my friends. That's not God's way. I want you to know this is not what God wants. And this is not where repentance will ultimately lead. Some of us think of repentance as being having a negative connotation. And there's a certain sense in which that is. Repentance means you're going in one direction, but you need to turn around and go in another direction. The direction God wants. So it's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The two go together. And I believe we've come up with this faulty understanding of what repentance is. Some people say, well, just have a little prayer and ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. There has to be repentance. The Bible says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So repentance is part of salvation. Apart from repentance, there's no salvation. There's no understanding of salvation. And God says you need to repent. And it's not just a once a lifetime thing, it's an everyday thing. I need to repent every day because of my attitudes that are gone wrong, gone awry. I need to repent every day because of things I say, things I do, you know, relationships, that I cause to go sour. I trust I don't do that, but you know, once in a while, someone gets mad at me. And that's fine. But we need to repent. Repent. And God says it to Jeremiah, if you repent, here it is, if you repent, I will restore you so that you may serve me. And I believe what we need in our churches today is the church, the body of Jesus Christ, to repent. To repent. 200 years ago, they had what they called a solemn assembly. In some of the early churches that scattered out throughout all of New England. And what happened during those solemn assemblies was that people would come together for a time of repentance. It happened during the time of the Great Awakening, the days of Jonathan Edwards and the days of George Whitefield. And some of the great preachers and evangelists that used to travel up and down this coastline on horseback preaching the gospel. Churches, small gatherings, would get together and they would have what they call a solemn assembly. That is, they would actually come together and they would reveal to each other their most deepest sins and deepest shortcomings. They would publicly declare their sin to one another, even the ones you don't want to talk about. Now, you think that would happen today? I don't think so. But you know, God did an amazing thing during the Great Awakening, that when people repented, revival broke out all across this land. God's Spirit began to move in ways that were unbelievable. There was repentance. There was restoration. There was relationships being restored. There were people coming together. There was love. There was unity. There was a vision to reach people for Christ. That happened here in New England under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards. And yet Jonathan Edwards was run out of his own church in Massachusetts, in Northfield, Massachusetts, where he preached for some 32 years. He preached a sermon once called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he preached that sermon. People were literally holding onto their pews in fear of falling into the depths of hell. There was such conviction upon those people. And after he preached that sermon, he was run out. Now, maybe you're going to run me out after I preach this one. I don't know. But God says, unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. And so, if we are expecting God to do great things in our midst, we have to repent in our own personal lives and corporately as well. King David wrote this, "Though you have made me see troubles many and better, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up." God will bring us up. God will restore us. God will bless. God requires repentance, no doubt about it. And with that repentance comes restoration. With that restoration comes blessing. And here's the second thing. If we're going to snap out of it. Number one, we snap out of it by repenting. Number two, we snap out of it by speaking according to our faith, not according to our feelings. You see, I'm afraid we get it backwards. To be more specific, we speak words of value, not words that are inevitably bound for the bargain bin. Not at all. We speak words that mean something, words that are worth something. That's exactly what God said to Jeremiah. Look what it says in verse 19. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. If you utter positive words, he's saying. If you utter worthy words, if you utter and say good things by building people up, by encouraging, you will be my spokesman. Now, do you want to be a spokesman for God? Or do you want to be a spokesman for the world? Do you want to be a spokesman for God, or do you want to be a spokesman for the devil? God wants you to be a spokesman for Him. If you speak these words, the Holman Reference Christian Standard Bible translates it this way. If you speak noble words rather than worthless ones, you will be my spokesman. I want to be God's spokesman. I want to communicate faith. I want to communicate hope to a lost world. If we speak according to our faith, not according to our feelings, I get a little bit perturbed sometimes when I hear people say, in my opinion, this is what it should be. In my opinion. What about God's opinion? What about what God says? Is your opinion what God's opinion is? Is my opinion what God says? Many times they are miles and myriads of miles out, way, way apart. You know, sometimes Christians have disagreements and say, well, in my opinion, well, your opinion may not be worth diddly squat. In my opinion. Well, so what? What about God's opinion? God says His word is what matters. That's what's important. And so the Message translation, if anybody has the Message, it's a great translation. It says this, use your words truly and well, don't stoop to cheap whining. I like that. Don't stoop to cheap whining. I'm not talking about W-I-N-E. I'm talking about W-H-I-N-I-N-G. Don't stoop to that. Don't lower yourself to that. And then, you know, I could speak 52 weeks a year about how seriously God takes the way we, you know, the way we use our words. And I've probably preached a lot about that since I've come here almost three years ago. Proverbs is full of great wisdom when it comes to the way we use our words, when it comes to the way we communicate ourselves with others. In every conversation, you see, God wants us, He wants you and me to speak empowering truth. He wants us to speak liberating truth based on the faith of His promise. When we walk and talk and talk and talk about how bad a situation is and how everything is falling apart and nothing is getting better and woe is me because it's not my fault, you know what that is? It's worthless talk. It's worthless talk. The book of Ephesians, Paul says this. When it comes to talk, you know, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is uplifting. I think we need to get a hold of that. There are the unworthy words that God warned Jeremiah about. These are amazing words. And then, you know, the Apostle Paul also says this in Ephesians 4:29. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So important. Remember, God said to Jeremiah, He says, you'll be my spokesman. God wants you to be His spokesman. Me to be His spokesman. Wherever we go. And here's the final thing I want to share with you that Jeremiah says. He says, seek to be, I believe he's telling us here, to seek to be an influence for others rather than being influenced by others. Okay? So what is Jeremiah saying? What's the practical value of what God is saying to Jeremiah here in Jeremiah 15? He's saying to Jeremiah, verse 19, let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. And again, I like the way the New Living Translation puts it, and this is where it can really be applicable to our lives. And it says this, you must influence them, do not let them influence you. Don't let them influence you. All right? Paul says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Okay? Do you know your influence carries tremendous weight? The words you speak, your actions, your attitudes, your conversations carries tremendous weight wherever you go. Now, God says, I want you to be an influence for me. You know, someone said, John Maxwell says that leadership is nothing but influence. Influence. That's all it is. Influence. Influence. And I, you know, my hope is, my prayer is that I'll be a good, faithful leader here in this church. And it'll be because of good influence. Not rotten influence. Not bad influence. I don't want to give anybody bad advice. But I want it to be positive. And God says, you will have opportunity to influence other people. God says to Jeremiah, you're going to be used of me in influencing all of Israel because you are my man for this time. You're not going to, you know, they're not going to be influencing you, although they may try. Rather than being influenced by the Israelites, you are going to be salt and light. And you're going to influence them. And so you must influence them. Do not let them influence you, God says to Jeremiah. I've seen this happen in the workplace when I worked at Cabela's. Everyone seems to be getting along okay. Then all of a sudden someone comes in, you know, shares an opinion. And all of a sudden everybody's unhappy. They start moaning and complaining about managers and work situations and low pay and everything else. And people often make the mistake of listening to the wrong voice and let themselves be influenced in a negative way. It happens in the workplace, and it also happens in the church. Often people are actually engaged in the work of the ministry who usually people with too much time in their hands and not enough passion are using what they call the gift of criticism. It's very easy, and it's irresistibly tempting to let yourself be influenced by those who have nothing good to say. Do you know why? Because bad news is popular. Bad news sells. How many times have we turned on the news and instead of coming on as the very first lead story in the news of saying something good and positive, it's usually something negative. It's usually something that we don't want to even listen to. It's bad news. Most of the time when we turn on the news, that's all there is today, it seems, is bad news. And this fake news that they talk about, you know, we've been inundated with for the last couple of years from every side of the political spectrum. These fake news items are never positive, never uplifting. They're always negative, always critical, always alarming. And everybody and all the news outlets are all guilty of it, one way or the other. You know, I want to be an influence for good. I want to let my light shine. And that's what God says to Jeremiah. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, he says. And so in closing this morning, you know, we've been talking about what to do when we find ourselves spinning our wheels and languishing, going nowhere at all, or even worse, when we find ourselves headed in the wrong direction, yielding to sinful attitudes and feeling sorry for ourselves and things like that. When we find ourselves in this place, it's time to snap your fingers like that and say, I'm going to snap out of it. By God's grace and by His power. I'm going to quit pretending to be helpless. And I'm going to realize that I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. I'm going to do that. I remember when I was a young boy growing up, my dad used to, of course, we all had chores. My chores was to go out into the barn and clean the stables. We had a bunch of Holstein cows, and we had them milked every night, and my job was to keep the stables clean. And I remember sometimes dragging my feet. And, you know, I remember my dad even to this day. Snap to it, he said. Get out there. Get your job done. And so God is telling us the same thing. Snap to it. Snap to it. There's a lot of things that can be done. A lot of blessings that can come our way. And He just wants us to be obedient to Him. So we're going to close by singing, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust.